Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Wow, I feel like a deer in a headlight right now. That one spotlight is right on me. Good morning, everybody, and I want you to know that it's an honor. I consider it an honor to be here and stand with you, before you, and share what God's put in my heart. And I have the utmost respect for people that give their lives to build the kingdom of God. And I'm in the midst of people that have done so. A lot of you probably don't know me. My name is John Bevere, as already been said. And Lisa and I, she is my wife of 41 years of marriage. We have four sons, and actually I've got a picture of them, I think. Yeah, there they are. So this was Alec's wedding, and Alec is actually with me this morning. He's back there on the right behind that computer. He's waving. Alec is one of the most talented men I know, period. And he is head of our creative department at Messenger International. But Lisa and I have four sons. Lisa's my very, very best friend. We have four sons and four beautiful daughter-in-laws and a bunch of G-babies. You say, man, what's a G-baby? I am way too young to be grandpa, so it's G-daddy and G for short. But, you know, my youngest right now is in the belly. There he is. That's Azariah, and he was conceived in Italy. And so Mark and I are Italian, and I'm just so happy I got a grandbaby that looks Italian now. I think the other ones took some of the English or the Dutch blood from somewhere, but boy, I'll tell you what, he just learned just this week how to call me G. I kept saying G Daddy, and it was too long. I finally figured it out, because he'd go, Daddy's over here, so I said, I'm G. And now he's got it, so he calls me G. But anyway, that's my family, and I'm deeply, deeply in love with my family. All four of our sons have worked for us for at least 9 years. Our second-born son, back to the picture, our second-born son started his own business. When he hit 30, he had been working for us for 9 years, and he was in our marketing department. I said, listen, if you don't resign, I'm going to have to fire you. And just because I saw something on his life that was outside of Messenger International, and he has flourished so well. He's the only son that's still in Colorado Springs. Messenger International, our ministry is, it began in Colorado Springs, actually began in Orlando, Florida, but it's been in Colorado Springs the last 23 years. And 2 years ago, Lisa and I both felt in our heart that we were supposed to move to Nashville area. And so we came here, and what we didn't realize is how beautiful the people are. I mean, some of the most beautiful people I've met in the United States live in this area. It's remarkable. And anytime I hear of somebody wanting to come together and bring alignment to the body of Christ, I'm all for it. That's why when I was asked if you would come and share with us this morning, I said absolutely yes, because I do believe. I was just reading in John 17 this morning, Jesus said, the glory that you've given me, I've given to them that they may be one. There is a glory that God is reserving for us when we become one. However, I love the fact, Jerry, that you call this alignment and not attachment. There is such a difference. If you look at my body, you know, it's very, very rare that my elbow and my foot interact. To be really honest with you, and they are definitely not attached. I would be one strange-looking human being if I had my elbow attached to my foot, correct? And so it's true with the body of Christ. When we are in line with the head, we're in unity. It doesn't mean we're all attached. It means we're in unity. And I think sometimes some people put a pressure that we're supposed to be attached to everybody in the church. That's just an impossible thing to do. That's something that all of us have learned, hopefully by now. So there's nothing wrong with being aligned yet not attached. And some of us are called to be attached. All right? My hand is attached really nicely to my wrist. And I think as long as we keep that in perspective, we can celebrate what God is doing through the other parts of the body, because we're in alignment. We're one body. And so I sense that with Jerry as the leader here, that he has such a passion for that alignment. And man, that's amazing about the hacking thing. I did see on one of your screens, you got to reverse the thing and put it back in the front. I'll tell you about it later. But I saw that. I have this attention to detail sometimes that I go, wait a minute, what's going on? But anyway, so you can know a little bit about Messenger International, what we do. Our passion is to make disciples. This is Jesus' final words before he left the earth. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Yeah. And so it's kind of interesting. My very worst subject in high school was English and creative writing. 1991, we were traveling and we had been launched by our pastor. I was out praying one morning and the Spirit of God said, "Son, I want you to write." And I said, "You obviously, Lord, have so many kids now, you're getting us confused with one another. You don't want me to write because English was my worst subject in high school. I scored 370 on the SAT in English." To help you understand how pathetic that is. Yeah, you're already laughing, those of you that know what I'm talking about. In all my travels, I've only met two human beings that scored worse than me on the SAT in English. Does that help you understand how bad that is? It would take me about an hour to write. It'd take me about 4 hours to write a one-page paper. So when God said to me in 1991, "Son, I want you to write us," I didn't do anything. I said, "You've got so many kids, you're getting us mixed up." He didn't say anything, and I took his silence as an agreement to my rebuttal. So I didn't do anything for 10 months, and 10 months later, two women come to me from two different states in the United States within 2 weeks of each other. And they said, "John, if you don't write what God's giving you to write, he'll give the message to somebody else, and one day you'll stand in judgment for it." Well, I look at that now and I just thank God for those two women that obeyed God. It wasn't a very happy word, let me tell you. And so I wrote a contract. I literally got remember, 1991, we didn't have iPads. So I got a notebook, piece of paper, I got a Sharpie, I put contract, and I wrote a contract with God. I said, "God, I think you're making a huge mistake. You have much better writers. I can't write, so I need grace." And I signed the contract. And now today the books are in the tens of millions all over the world. Beta Satan just surpassed 6 million this year. And I look at it and it's mind-blowing. I mean, in Vietnam, Lisa and I are the most published authors in the whole nation, secular or Christian. And I could go on and on and on in many languages. But our passion, what happened is in 2010, May 31st, I had just come in from playing a round of golf. It was Memorial Day. My boys weren't in the house. Lisa was in Europe doing a women's conference. And the Spirit of God filled my basement and said, "Son, you've been faithful with the English-speaking community. I want you to get your resources in the hands of every pastor in the world that can't afford them." And I remember when I heard him say that in my basement, in that strong, strong presence, I knew. Zechariah said, "How in the world can this happen?" And he went dumb for 9 months. I didn't want to go dumb, so I just said, "Okay." And I know, as of today, 12 years later, by the grace of God, 13 years later, by the grace of God, we've been able to give away now over 62 million resources to pastors and leaders in virtually every nation of the world. Over 54 million of them are actual physical resources. And so we are just in Iran alone, we've done over 6 million physical resources. So we are really, really passionate about getting in the hands of pastors in 47 languages that we're in, which those 47 languages reach 675 million people. In those languages, we're the only provider of discipleship resources. In other words, they don't have one book, one course at all that disciple people. They do have Bibles because the Gideons and the International Bible Society has done an amazing job. But what they don't have is they don't have one book. They don't have one resource. So that's our passion. That's what we're doing. We're actually closing on a building 2 weeks from Friday in Franklin. So we will have, our headquarters will be both in Colorado Springs and in Franklin. So we're really planting our roots here and we're just honored to be here among you guys. Amen. All right, so now I want to share with you this morning really what God's put in my heart. I just want to pray before bringing the word. Can we do that? Because I really feel a stirring in my heart that I just feel the Spirit of God's got something very special for all of us this morning. So, Lord, we just come before you. And, Father, I want to thank you so much that you chose us. That's just amazing to me that you, the King of the universe, would actually not only choose but come and rescue us. And the grueling, gruesome, terrible price that you paid to bring us back, we're all so grateful. And we thank you for this. And so, Lord God, I'm asking this morning, we don't want to hear from a human being. We want to hear from the heart of God. And so we're asking this morning, you commanded us that we speak as the oracles of God. I ask that you would not only give me your word for your precious servants in here this morning, but you would give me your heart to deliver your word. Let it be as if Jesus was standing here. And Lord, we in unison give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise, and the thanksgiving. And it's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. And everybody that agrees says, amen. 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 I've been doing a lot of research on pastors. I was under the impression that I was going to be speaking to pastors, but I realized I was speaking to so many people that are in ministry but not pastoring. So I do want to share that I think a lot of this deals not just with pastors, but anyone in ministry, especially those that are in ministry on a full-time basis. But I started really researching what is going on in the ministry. And I discovered some things that just really were heartbreaking. And that is 90%, and I'm going to put these stats up. I'm going to just open this with some stats. 90% of ministers will not retire as a minister. Do you understand what I just said? One out of every 10 people that go into ministry are going to end in ministry. Nine out of every 10 are not. That's the current statistics. All right? 50% of pastors will not last for 5 years. In the United States, we are birthing 4,000 new churches each year. However, we are closing 7,000 churches each year. In January of 2021, 29% of pastors in America were contemplating quitting. Just 15 months later, in March of 2022, that was at 42%. I'm sure COVID had a lot to do with that. How about the state of the church in the United States? Barna has done a very in-depth study. They were actually funded by Ziklag to do this. Ziklag is a group of Christian businessmen and women that have gotten together to really make a difference in our nation. Over 20 million people, this is what Barna discovered in their massive, I mean, this was a big, big one they did. Over 20 million people in the last 23 years have walked away from the faith. 23 million. Okay. Their exact statistic is they have gone from practicing Christians to non-practicing Christians. What is a practicing Christian? Barna defines them as somebody who prays regularly and gathers regularly. A non-practicing Christian is one who does not pray regularly or does not gather regularly. However, Barna went further to say that these 20 million, because it's actually a bigger figure that have just gone to closet believers, these 20 million are now professing atheists, agnostics, and spiritualists. I have a pastor friend who just reported he had a family come up to him and all three sons were called to the ministry. All three sons were in love with Jesus. They all three went to universities and all three came back not believing in Jesus, professing agnostics and agnostics, and they wanted nothing to do with ministry. So, I mean, we've got a situation in the Western church. Now, this is not true in the Chinese church, the Vietnamese church. This is true in the Western church. My question this morning is, why are we losing so many leaders and believers? I believe it's because we as a church have not preached and taught on the awe of God as we should, on the healthy fear of God. Are you with me? I want to show you three scriptures to really just open this up. Isaiah 33 verse 6 tells us that the fear of the Lord is God's treasure. Would you please stop and consider what you just heard? What do you do with your treasures? Do you put them in junk drawers? Do you ignore them? Or do you keep them safe and make sure they're handled correctly? Isaiah 11 verse 3 tells us the fear of the Lord is Jesus's delight. If we go to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul makes this statement, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not with love and kindness, with fear and trembling. So let's take a step back here. We're talking about God's treasure, Jesus' delight, and the very thing that matures our salvation. Why are we not talking about this a whole lot more in the American church? First of all, let's ask the question, what is the fear of the Lord? Let me make this statement right up front. It is not to be scared of God. How can we have a relationship of intimacy with someone we are afraid of? I will never forget when this became real to me. Moses leads Israel out of Egypt. We all know the story. We're all ministers in here. We know where he is heading. He's not heading to the promised land initially. He said to Pharaoh 5 times, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they might worship me in the wilderness." Why does he want to bring them to the promised land before he first brings them to the promiser? Correct? I mean, Moses never once said, "I want to go back to Egypt," yet he lived in the most beautiful home on the planet and could do anything he wanted with his grandfather's money. Israel's abused by Egypt. Their children are put to death, and yet they're constantly saying, "We want to go back." What's the difference? Moses had an encounter with God face to face at that bush. He wanted Israel to experience the same thing. He comes out of Egypt. He and God have a private meeting in Exodus 19. God says to Moses, "You tell those people, all 3 million, the whole reason I delivered you out of Egypt was to bring you to me. I want you to be a kingdom of priests." A priest is somebody who can approach God for themselves or others. So God is saying to Moses, "I want them all to be able to approach me like you approach me." And God said to Moses, "Tell them to get ready because I'm going to come down on the third day." And the way they're going to get ready is get the filth of Egypt off their clothes. He comes down the third day, and when he comes down, the people all scream and run away. Moses is completely shocked by their behavior, and Moses makes a statement in Exodus 20:20, and look what he says. He says, "Hey, do not fear." Everybody says, "Do not fear." Because God's come to test you. What's the test? To see if his fear is in you so that you may not sin. Wait a minute. "Do not fear because God's come to see if his fear is in you." Is Moses talking out of two sides of his mouth? No. He is differentiating between being scared of God and the fear of the Lord. There's a huge difference. The person who is scared of God has something to hide. What does Adam do when he sins against God? And by the way, he didn't jump in bed with a prostitute. He disobeyed God. So what does Adam do when he sins against God? So when you hear sin, don't think adultery, whatever you think, homosexuality, murder, whatever you think. Don't think. Sin is disobedience to God's authority. So when Adam sins, what does he do? He hides from the presence of the Lord. The person who fears God doesn't hide from the presence of the Lord. That person says, "I want as close to him as I can get." That person doesn't say, "How close can I get to the world and not fall in?" He says, "I want so close to him, I can't even see that line." So what is the fear of the Lord? It is when we stand in awe of and tremble before him. Because we realize who it is we're serving. We literally see his greatness in our heart, which is invisible to the world. The fear of the Lord is when we reverence, honor, and value him to the uttermost. We prioritize him far above anything or anyone else. It is when we love what he loves and we hate what he hates. Notice it is not we dislike what he hates. I want that to sink in. Back in the early 1990s, when I first started ministry, I was praying every single morning for 2 hours, and then I would study the Word. I remember back in those days, I would preach, and my words would literally carry no authority, no weight. The words would go out and go boing, 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 boing. And I could sense it. I could sense the authority of heaven wasn't on my words. And one day, I was in prayer in that time period. I'd get up every morning at 5 and pray till 7. And I remember in that morning, I said, I don't get it. I have been praying every single morning for years, for 2 hours. Why isn't there a stronger anointing on my life? And the Holy Spirit said, "Because you tolerate sin." I went, "What?" He said, "Because you tolerate sin, not only in your life, but in the lives of others." And he said, "Son, I want you to read Hebrews 1. So I go to Hebrews 1, and this is where God the Father inaugurates Jesus on the day he's raised from the dead. And I notice in verse 9, look at this up on the board. God the Father says to Jesus, "Because you have loved righteousness." He said, stop right there. He said, every Christian loves righteousness. Every minister loves righteousness. He said, but that's not all I said. "Because you have loved righteousness and hated." Notice the word hated. Lawlessness. Now, lawlessness is the definition of sin. Remember John said sin is lawlessness? You say adultery is sin. You say murder is sin. John said sin is lawlessness. In other words, he's saying this is the definition. Lawlessness is the Greek word anomia, which simply means you are law unto yourself. You are not submitted to the authority of God. Because you have loved righteousness and hated, not just disliked, hated lawlessness, sin. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you beyond your companions. He said, you learn to hate sin the way I hate sin, and you'll see the anointing of God increase upon your life. Now, this is what the fear of the Lord does. It gives you a hatred for sin. Now, I want to protect you from a legalistic fear. The legalist is the one that says, I fear God, that's why I hate those sinners. No, you don't fear God at all. Because you love what he hates. See, God loves those sinners, those quote sinners, so much. He sent Jesus to die for them. So you don't fear God at all if you don't have a passionate, deep love for those people. So don't tell me you fear God and you dislike, disdain, or not passionately in love with who he died for. So legalism, unfortunately, it scalds people. It causes people to run from the real thing. Are you with me? Now notice, you hated lawlessness. Right now, what's happening in our society, we're on an exponential curve. Exponential of lawlessness. I mean, this transmania stuff that's going on. Come on. I mean, you got two trees in the garden. You got the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Tree of life is God's my creator. He knows what makes me. He knows what breaks me. I mean, you saw my four boys when they were toddlers. How many of you dads know this? Christmas is a work day. They open up all the gifts and guess who's building for the rest of the day? So I'm your typical dad. I rip open the box, throw the pieces on the floor, throw the box in the manual over in the corner, start building the toy. I spend an hour building the toy. I'm now finished, but there's still 10 pieces on the floor. I hit the switch and it doesn't work. So what do? I go get the manual, the guy that constructed the toy. He developed, he designed, he created the toy. I then deconstruct the toy, build it the way he said to do it. Oh my gosh, I turn the switch on and it works. That's the tree of life. Okay? That means we live in God knowing that he is perfect and pure love and wants the very best for our lives. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is when I choose what is good for me outside of what God says. The Bible doesn't say when she saw the tree was evil. It doesn't say that. When she saw it was good, it would make her wise. So that is when I choose what's good for me outside of what God says. That's lawlessness. When you put up a pair of pants and a dress in front of a five-year-old and say, which one are you drawn to? Or a third grader and you say, which one are you drawn to? You're saying, forget that you were fearfully and wonderfully made by your creator. You're the one that chooses what is right for your life. That's all this is. It's just an outrage of lawlessness. And it's on an exponential curve up. So if we're going to be men and women of God, we've got to hold up the standard, the plumb line. And the fear of God will give you the ability and the strength to do that. And there is something about when you can hold up that truth and that plumb line and you love people while you're doing it, that it's very attractive to the world. Because the world right now is drowning and many of them know it and they're in the valley of decision. They're crying out for men and women of God who will actually speak the truth because they really love them. Back when I started ministry, man, I was on a staff of 450. We were the most best-known church in the United States. That was back in the 80s, early 80s. A staff, a paid staff, 450. And I remember I had a very high-profile position. And you know what, man? I hated confrontation. Hated it. And avoided it. I just walk up and say, hey, brother, how you doing? Tell them something really nice, even if it wasn't true. So one day I'm in prayer and the Holy Spirit said, son, people say that you're a real loving guy, because it was getting back to me. Oh, John Bevere's one of the most loving men in the church. So the Holy Spirit said, son, people are saying that you're a really loving person, aren't they? And I said, yeah, cautiously, because the way he asked me didn't sound like it was affirming. And I said, yeah, they say that, yeah. He said, do you want to know why you tell people nice things only? And why you'll tell them nice things even if it's not true? I said, why? He said, because you fear their rejection. He said, so who's the focus of your love, you or them? I said, I guess I am. He said, if you really love people, you tell them the truth. Well, then I went to the other extreme. I started filleting people. And then I realized one day I got another revelation. That's a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Doesn't weaken the potency of the medicine. It just makes it a little bit easier to swallow. When we fear God, we love what He loves and we hate what He hates. Look what Proverbs 8:13 says. All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Paul gets actually a little stronger in the New Testament. He said, abhor what is evil. Do you know what the word abhor means? It means strongly hate. It doesn't mean just dislike. It means strongly hate what is evil. I don't think we have enough leaders in America right now that are strongly hating what is evil. Because we lack the fear of God. Are you with me? See, if you really want to know what will deliver you from the fear of man, it's the fear of God. The church has taught that for 1900 years. We just stopped talking about it recently. The only thing that will deliver you from the fear of man, which is a snare, a trap. I said snare and trap, the same word. The only thing is the fear of God. That's the only thing that will deliver you. It's a real, real sad thing when somebody in quote ministry walks around with the fear of man on their life. And you're just so concerned about what people think about you. You just got to get to the place that I don't care what people think about me, but I deeply love them. Which means I will tell them the truth. Even if they lie about me, even if they slander me, I don't care. The fear of God, we can separate into two categories. Now, I'm really going to get into this in ministerial today in just a second, but I want to set it up. In all my years, I've been studying the fear of God for 30 years, the healthy fear of God. You can divide it into two categories. Category number one, to stand in awe of His presence or to tremble at His presence. Category number two, to tremble at His word. Okay, I want to talk about each just really briefly. First of all, to tremble at His presence. Jeremiah makes the statement, do you not fear me? God makes the statement through Jeremiah. God says, do you not fear me? Will you not tremble at my presence? We got to remember who it is we serve. And I think we've lost sight of it. Both John the Apostle and Isaiah had a vision of the throne of God. And you know what's interesting? Both reported the same thing. Isaiah, I'm going to talk about him, gets transported right to the throne of God. He's obviously in the spirit, not in his body. And the first thing he knows is are these massive angels, right? They have six wings. And these massive angels are right over the throne, and they are crying out, holy, holy, holy. Now, it's written three times. I'm going to tell you why. Hebrew writers are very careful with words. Very careful. We are so sloppy with words. I mean, awesome movie last night. Awesome burger. Yeah, and I tell you, God's awesome, and so was my burger. The only time you find awesome in the Bible, the only time is about God and His attributes. Full of awe. Same thing's true for wonderful. Full of wonder. You're not going to find wonderful in the Bible unless it relates to Jesus or the Father. Okay? But we're so sloppy with words, I can't communicate now because of how we have so destroyed words in our society. I say God is awesome and you think so is my burger. You see what I'm saying? So the Hebrew writers, this is how they would emphasize the word. They'd write it twice. Do you remember when Jesus says, not everybody says to me, Lord, Lord's going to enter the kingdom? He doesn't have a speech impediment. If you're Matthew there on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes, hey guys, not everybody who says to me, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom. Matthew goes, whoa, I got to write that one twice. John, at the Last Supper, verily, verily. He doesn't say verily twice. He says, verily, I say unto you guys. He writes it twice. Now, very few times in the Bible is a word elevated to the third degree of succession. What do I mean? Writing three times in a row. To write a word three times in a row, the Hebrew writer is saying, you cannot emphasize this word anymore. Wow. Happens in Revelation. Remember when the angel flies over and says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Yeah. They're not saying whoa three times. They're saying whoa so loud, it's shaking earth. Woe to the inhabitants that are left for the vials that are going to be pulled out, poured out, right? Okay. This is one of the few times in Scripture, in Isaiah and in Revelation 5, when you see holy written three times. Do you want to know why holy is written three times? Because these angels are not singing a song that we wrote that people yawn when they sing it. Holy, holy, holy Lord. No, they are saying holy so loud, they're shaking the very foundations of an arena that seats over a billion individuals in heaven. The NLT says it's shaking the temple to its foundations. They're not singing a song making God feel good about himself. They're responding to what they see. Every moment, another of his facet of his greatness is being revealed. And all one can do is cry to the other, holy! And it's shaking this arena. Now, when Isaiah sees the Lord, he didn't go, dude, there he is. Whoa, there he is. You're the big man upstairs. I'm finally meeting you, man. No, are you kidding? He's on his face groveling and he goes, woe is me. Now, you got to understand, this guy is a preacher of righteousness. In Isaiah 5, he's like, woe is to the drunkard. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to the proud. He sees one, has one glimpse of God in his glory. In Isaiah 6, no longer woe is the sinner, it's woe is me. For the first time in his life, he realizes who it is he's been serving. He's already a minister. If you look at Job, God said there is no man on the planet. God said this, not Job said it. God said, there's no man on the planet more righteous than Job. Job cries out, I've heard you by the hearing of the ear. My eye has seen you. I utterly abhor myself. In other words, for the first time in my life, I realize who it is I'm really serving. John, the apostle, was a really close friend of Jesus. He has one glimpse of Jesus on the island of Patmos. He falls down like a dead man. We've forgotten who we're serving. I was asked to the nation of Brazil back in 1997. It was the first time I'd ever preached in Brazil. I was so excited. It was a national conference. They asked me to be the Friday night speaker. I fly down there. I'm so excited. First time in the nation. It's in the capital city of Brasilia. People had come from all over the nation for this conference. I remember they'd drive me to the arena Friday night. It's an arena. I remember the place is packed. Okay? And they walk me in. And this is back in the days when they put us ministers up on the platform, you know, during the worship. Oh, I hated that. Some of you don't remember that because you're too young, but that's what they did with us, right? And you feel like a spectacle. It's ridiculous, but I was glad on this one. Because I remember walking in, they put me on the platform. This arena, there's not a seat open in the whole place. It's packed, okay? And I remember the worship team was unreal. I mean, this is the nation's best, right? And I don't understand what they're singing because it's Portuguese, but they're good, okay? And I remember thinking, this is a believer's conference. Where's the presence of God? It was nowhere in the arena. I'm like, this is ridiculous. I remember closing my eyes. I said, Lord, where's your presence? And I opened my eyes. When I opened up my eyes, I saw things I didn't see before I asked. I saw people standing there doing the worship like this, looking around. They had their hands in their pocket looking down. I saw them talking to each other. I saw people going down the aisles to the concession stands all around the arena, getting their tacos, their Coke, and going back to their seats, seeing somebody high-fiving them. I'm like, this will calm down. Doesn't. They go through the whole worship set. Now, because there's no music playing, you can hear a mutter from all the people talking to each other. And now one of the leaders comes up and begins to read from Scripture. And you can still hear the conversation going on. People moving around, getting their tacos or whatever they were getting. I'm like, I can't believe this. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me right there and said, you got to deal with this. So I said, how? How can I even get their attention? He gave me an idea. So they introduced me. And I remember walking up and I put my right elbow on the podium like this. And my translator's over here. And I just stared at everybody and didn't say a word. Now, when you're the Friday night guest speaker at the national conference and you've been introduced and you're just staring at people, that will get their attention. And I remember after about 60 seconds, all of a sudden everybody stopped talking. They start looking. I'm like, what are you doing? Because I'm not saying anything. I'm not doing anything. So this is the first words I spoke in Brazil in public. First words I ever spoke. Because I knew if I do any introduction, if I talk about my family, I do any introduction, I'm losing them again. So I remember I just said, I have a question. You're sitting, talking to somebody sitting across the table, and the whole time you're talking to them, they got their arms folded, looking around like they're disinterested, hands in their pocket, or they're whispering to somebody sitting beside them. I said, are you going to continue to talk to them? No. I said, I've been in this arena for an hour and a half. I said, there's not an ounce of the presence of God in this place, because God will never come into a place where he's not held with the utmost of respect. Psalm 89, verse 7. Look at the scripture. It says, God is to be greatly feared. Greatly. In the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those who surround him. I said, you will never find God in an atmosphere where he's not held with the utmost of respect. And I said, if the president of your nation would have walked on this platform tonight, you would have given him 10 times the respect you did the Holy Spirit. I said, if Pele, your greatest soccer player in Brazil's history, your national hero, your Michael Jordan of Brazil, would have walked on this platform, you would have been on the edge of your seats anticipating every word. You've given no respect to the Spirit of God. And I preached them for 75 minutes on the fear of the Lord. After 75 minutes, I'll never forget this, I said, all right, you're in here, you say you're a Christian, you say you're a believer in Jesus, but you lack the fear of God and you're willing to repent, stand to your feet. 75% of the arena stands to their feet. Instantly, the presence of God falls on the arena. I'm like, whoa. I mean, it was so wonderful. So at last, I mean, we didn't even pray yet. And I remember, it kind of lifted, and the Lord said, lead him in a prayer, led him in a prayer of repentance. Another wave of his presence comes in. So beautiful, people. You can just hear the sobs. And I remember it lifts, and the Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, I'm coming one last time. Now, there is no way I could ever describe this, but I'm going to try. But I want you to imagine being at the end of the runway at BNA, National Airport, and a Boeing jet takes off. That kind of a violent wind came blowing into that arena. When it did, the people started screaming. Now, can you imagine thousands of Brazilians screaming? The wind was louder. I will never forget this as long as I lived. As long as I live, I am standing there petrified. Do you understand? Petrified. But yet I'm drawn to it. It's the weirdest thing. You're terrified, but you're drawn to it. See, when Ananias and Sapphira fell over dead, the Bible says great fear. The word great is the Greek word mega, megas, which we get mega from. Mega fear came upon the whole church. They were acting like drunk people in Acts chapter 2, but now they are in mega fear in Acts chapter 5. He's daddy in Acts chapter 2. He's the holy God. You know what Oswald Chambers says? I love this. Oswald Chambers says, when we preach the love of God, there is a danger of forgetting that the Bible reveals not first the love of God, but the intense blazing holiness of God with his love at the center of that holiness. You got to remember, those angels aren't crying out, faithful, faithful, faithful. Is God faithful? You better believe it. That's not his attribute that stands above all others. They're not crying love, love, love. Is God love? He doesn't even have love. He is love. But that's not his attribute that stands out. The attribute of God that stands out above all others is the holiness of God. That presence came in to that arena that night. And I remember, I'm standing there, and this is the thought that goes through my mind. Bevere, you say one wrong word, you make one wrong move, you're dead. Would that have happened? I don't know. It did with a couple who brought their offering up in their church service in Acts chapter 5. They made a wrong move in that atmosphere. Peter walks out and just the shadow touches the sick on streets and they're healed. I remember the wind lasted 90 seconds. It subsided. I remember I'm standing there. It left in its wake. People collapsed all over the arena. I'm standing there. I'm like, God, what do I do? And the Holy Spirit said, son, I'm through with you. I said, the leader, it's all yours. They whisked me out in the car. They put me in the car. The singer, the national soloist that night, and her husband gets in the car with me. She screams, did you hear the wind? I said, come on, maybe it was a jet aircraft that flew too low over the arena. She said, what are you talking about? And her husband says, sir, that wasn't a jet airplane. I said, how do you know? He said, there were security men and policemen all around the outside of the arena. They're union workers. Most of them aren't even saved. When the wind began to blow on the inside of the arena, they came running in. He said, furthermore, I'm at the soundboard, the main soundboard, to make sure my wife's levels were right when she sang. I'm looking at the decimal meters the whole time the wind's blowing. The decimal meters are at zero. He said, now one bit of that sound of that wind came through our sound system. I remember I stayed on my balcony until 1:30 in the morning worshiping God. I mean, it was surreal. Did what happened tonight really just happen? 2 years later... Leviticus 10:3, you know what God says? By those who draw near me, I must be regarded as holy. 2 years later, I'm in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, another national conference. This time it's not an arena because it's a Muslim state. It's now an auditorium, a big auditorium. And it was our 10th meeting. And it was some of the hardest meetings I've ever done in my life. I've been to Malaysia like 5 times, but this one was tough. And I remember people had come from all over the nation, mostly pastors, leaders. Last service, 10th service, that presence comes in again, even stronger. No wind, just that presence. I remember it was like the people were being baptized in the fire of God. It shocked me. It surprised me. Just like Brazil, it surprised me. This one lasted 5 or 6 minutes. It left in its wake. People collapsed all over the... I remember when I was walking back and forth. And I was going, oh my God. And I had the thought again. You say a wrong word, you make a wrong move, you're dead. Out of my mouth came words my mind had never thought of in my life. I said, this is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And I went, my mind kicked in. I went, that's one of the 7 manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, counsel, might, knowledge, understanding, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And I went, this is a manifestation of the Spirit of God. And I remember it when it subsided again, it leaves in its wake, people collapsed. And I'm like, God, what do I do? And he said, I'm done with you. So I turn over the leader. Now, this is a really wise leader. He's a leader. He's very well known in Malaysia. He comes up, he said, we had a song. We're not doing a song. We're not doing a song. We're dismissed. You can stay as long as you want. Well, people stayed and stayed. I was exhausted. I only stayed 15 minutes and left. I'm walking out the building, and right where you guys are, there's a couple. They're from the nation of India. They're Bible school students. It's the largest Bible school in Malaysia. And they're looking at me, and I'm looking at them. And, you know, what do you do? Cool service. It's just so inappropriate. We're just staring at each other. There's just no words. She finally breaks the silence. And she said, I feel so clean inside. I said, I didn't say it out loud because I couldn't do it. But inside I go, that's it. That describes what I feel. I'm clean. I feel clean. That's what I felt in Brazil. That's what I felt in North Carolina, in Texas. Because it's only happened about 4 or 5 times in my life so far. And I remember I went back to my hotel, that room that night, and I thought, she nailed it. She identified. She articulated. Clean. Clean. So the next morning, I'm getting ready to play basketball with the Bible school students in Malaysia, right? I'm putting on my gym shorts, and the Holy Spirit said, read Psalm 19. I think I remember this is 1999. I still didn't have an iPad. So I get my Bible, I open up Psalm 19, and I start reading. I get to verse 9, and look what I read in verse 9. I had no idea this was there. The fear of the Lord is clean. Oh, my gosh. There it is. Now look at the next words. Look at the next words. Enduring forever. The Spirit of God spoke to me in that hotel room, and he said, son, Lucifer led worship right before my throne. He was anointed to do so. He beheld my glory. He didn't fear me. He didn't endure forever. He said, a third of the angels surrounded my throne. They beheld my glory. They didn't fear me. They didn't endure forever. He said, son, Adam and Eve walked with me in the presence of my glory in the garden. They didn't fear me. They didn't endure in the garden forever. Ministers, pastors have started in ministry. They didn't endure in ministry. They didn't fear God. 20 million Americans, one out of every 14 Americans, are now professing atheists, agnostics, and spiritualists. No fear of God, because it's what endures forever. Jim Baker looked at me in prison in 1994. He asked me to come visit him. He read the first book I wrote in prison, asked me to come see him. First thing he said to me is, this prison wasn't God's judgment on my life, it was his mercy. He said, if I would have continued living the way I was living, I would have ended up in hell forever. Here's the most famous man on the planet, because CNN made him that way. They covered his trial every single night, and he's looking at me saying this. He said, John, Jesus came into my prison, my first year of prison and delivered me from all the evil. And he said, there was a lot of evil in me. He said, we study the word for 3 hours a day in prison. So when I got to the point where I felt like I had heard his whole story, and I had one big question. I asked it. I said, Jim, at what point did you fall out of love with Jesus? I said, I need to know this as a young minister. I saw you weep over souls. I saw you weep when you talked about the word of God. When did you fall out of love with Jesus? He looked at me and said, I didn't. Now my walls went up. I was like, what? You committed adultery. And I named the woman's name in 1983. You're doing all this wickedness that you're telling me about the next 7 years. And you tell me you didn't fall out of love with Jesus. He said, John, I loved him all the way through it. And he sees the confusion. And he said, John, I didn't fear God. And he said, there's millions of Americans like me. They love Jesus, but they have no fear of God. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil, not by the love of God. Moses said, God has come to see if his fear is in you so that you may not sin. It's by the fear of the Lord we don't sin. What is sin? Disobedience to God. It is how we depart. We depart. God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He didn't say we couldn't leave him or forsake him. Let's talk about trembling at his word. God says in Isaiah 66, you know, the people of Israel were at the place where the American church is. They selectively obeyed God. It was convenient, didn't interfere with their schedule, their agenda. They obeyed. When it didn't, they just ignored. So God says, you know what? Your sacrifices are like offering pig's blood, killing a man. And they're like, what? He says, but this is the one I'm going to look at. See the word look? It's really interesting. It means I'm going to pay close attention to. So here they are doing all this stuff, selectively obeying God. He said, I'm not paying any attention to this. Your offerings are like bringing pig's blood to me. It's like slaying a man. He said, but this is the one I'm going to pay close attention to. On him who is contrite, who is humble, and who trembles at my word. What does it mean to tremble at God's word? It means we obey God immediately. You ever meet somebody and they go, you know, the Lord's been dealing with me about this now for several months, and they laugh about it. You're laughing about your lack of holy fear. David says in Psalm 119, I will hurry to obey your commands. Means you'll obey God even if it doesn't make sense. Does God tell us to do things that doesn't make sense? We all know that. Does it make sense to forgive somebody who's really hurt you? I could go on that. Means we obey God even if it hurts. As Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. It means we obey God even if we don't see a benefit. You know, one of the great disservices we've done in America, we've developed disciples who will only obey God if they see a benefit. And we're the ones that created this. To keep butts in seats, we have to show them the benefit. What if Esther would have lived by that? Listen, God will do. He will bless when we give. He will bless when we pray. He will bless when we serve. But if you live by that, is there any benefit to Esther risking her neck to go before the king? She's not going to get annihilated. Nobody knows she's a Jew except her cousin. She's got everything to lose, including her head. And she had a lot to lose, a lot more than any of us. She's got a lot to lose and nothing to gain. Yet she says to her cousin, I'm going before the king. If I die, I die. She feared God. She wasn't like Americans. Americans don't line up for an hour to get into a sanctuary to listen to a message on obedience. Because we've developed disciples. You got to show them the benefit before they'll obey. It's our fault. Don't point the finger at anybody else but us. We've built machines. We got to keep the machines running. Still with me? It means we'll obey God to completion. King Saul did 99.99% of what God asked him to do. He said he's rebelled. Remember when Jesus said, when you've done all these things you've been commanded, say we're unprofitable servants, we've only done that which is our duty to do? What does it mean to tremble at God's word? We will not pervert his word to fit into our society, our society's culture. We got ministers today that are affirming same-sex attraction. They're polluted. I fear for their lives, their eternal souls, because they're leading people into a pit. You're not going to corrupt his word to accommodate the seeker's lifestyle. Come on. 90% of the people live together before they get married. And many of them are in church. Why? Because we're not telling them that the marriage bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Fornicators, somebody who has sex before marriage. Now, don't get me wrong. He is a merciful God. He will forgive. Correct?
Yes.
But we got to preach the truth because they got no true compass. You still with me? It means we handle the gifting he's placed in our lives to tremble at his word. It means we handle the gifting correctly. Now, this is one where a lot of people fall prey to. I remember, I think it was right when God really started teaching me about the fear of the Lord. It was like 1995, 1996, and I go to this church. It's called Bethel Full Gospel East in Rochester, New York. They had an auditorium of 2,000. It was jam-packed because a move of God had started. I remember that move of God was so strong. There was a guy that had AIDS, who was a homosexual. He came down after hearing the preaching on repentance, and I remember he was on the ground. The power of God hits him. He goes on the ground. I go over his stomach, and he levitated off the ground. His rear end was like that far off the ground. 2,000 people are watching this. His whole body comes up like this, and he got totally delivered and set free from homosexuality and healed of AIDS that night. Okay? So now, this is what was happening in this meeting, right? So the pastor goes, you got to come back as soon as possible, right? He's still a friend. I just talked to him on the phone the other day. His name's Ron Domina. He's 80 now. And he said, you got to come back. I said, okay, I got an opening. Lisa and I got an opening in 6 months. We'll come back in 6 months. So we come back. Jam-packed. 2,000 people. And Ron's like, John, you just be ready, whatever the Spirit of God says. So I'm in worship, and I feel this urge to pray for the sick, right? The worship leaders are there. And I just looked at him and said, can I do it? And he's standing next to me because we're on the platform, remember? And he goes, yeah. So I go up and I just stand next to the worship leader. He yields it to me. I said, hey, listen, God really wants to heal sick people. If there's sickness in your body, come down right now. So the place, there's lined up. It's just lined up, right? So I go down, and the whole time I'm saying this, I feel like I'm going to throw up. So I go down, I lay hands on the first person. I feel like I'm going to puke. Second person, I'm going to puke. Third person goes out under the power, but I feel like I'm going to throw up worse. I endure and get through the whole line, go up, try to preach a message. There is no anointing to preach. Zero. Ron looks at me after the service and goes, I don't think that was God. I said, I know that wasn't God. And a woman comes up to me. She was the third one. And she said, my knee is totally healed. Look, my knee is healed. My knee is healed. Look at my knee. It's healed. And I just said, that's great. I tried to have happy, and I left. I said, I need out of here. I remember going back to the hotel that night. I went to bed. I just said, I'm going to bed. Next morning, they had a hiking trail of like 3 miles in the woods of Rochester by this really nice hotel they put us in. And I went out to the woods. I said, you got to tell me what happened last night. What happened? He said, son, there is a pressure in atmospheres. There's two pressures. Actually, there's three, but I'm going to focus on two. He said, one pressure is what the people want. He said, the other one, it's not really a pressure, it's a leading, and that's what I want. He said, I didn't want you praying for the sick last night at that time in the service. He said, You felt the pressure from the people. They saw what I did 6 months ago. They wanted you to perform. You yielded to that. See, this is what the lack of the fear of God will do. I said, but God, that woman's knee got healed. He said, the water came out of the rock when Moses struck it too. I went, oh my God. He said, son, when I put a gift in somebody, it works. The responsibility, the holy fear of God, you know what it does? It tells you not to mess with it unless he's telling you. I only do what I see my Father doing, Jesus said. I'm in a conference in the Midwest, and very rarely does God tell me specifically what to speak on. Very rarely. But that morning, I woke up in the hotel, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, preach the beta Satan tonight at the conference. I said, okay, wow. But then the day's going on, I'm thinking, you know, that was 5 books ago. And I get to the church that night, and the pastor looks at me and goes, people have driven as long as 4 hours to get here. People have come from all over the Midwest to get here. And the whole time I'm going, yeah, and they've read Beta Satan. They know what Beta Satan says. And I'm writing this new book right now, and it is so exciting what God's given me. I remember I'm in worship, and I'm struggling. And the pastor introduces me. And you know what I did? I spoke on the new book.
No.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know what? I had people standing up going, I mean, man, they were getting blessed. I mean, man, that place was loving what I was preaching. I go back to the green room after service. Everybody's buzzing. Man, what a word, what a word, what a word. God, yeah, yeah, yeah. God moved, really touched people's lives. Next morning I wake up, I feel like a sack of sand is laying on top of me and I'm about to throw up. I didn't get out of bed. I literally rolled out of that bed to my knees. And I said, Lord, I didn't obey you last night, did I? He said, no, you didn't. Just like that, in that tone of voice. I said, God, I'm so sorry. I repent. I repent. God, please forgive me. Now, I go to the airport. I feel like I'm dying. Like I'm going to throw up and I'm dying. Physically, I am so... It takes energy for me to even take a step. I get the plane's delayed 2 hours. I get on the plane. I fly to San Diego. So now I'm getting 2 more hours. And I just like... on the plane. Oh. And I remember we started circling San Diego and that heaviness went whoosh, like a bird. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, this is a new city. Now obey me. And I said, God, wait a minute. I repented right beside that bed this morning. Why have you allowed me to carry this like this all day? He said, because I wanted you to know how severe your disobedience was. There was a pastor in that meeting last night who needed to hear what I entrusted to you on offenses, and you didn't obey me. And you know what's amazing? All those people, to this day, they got blessed, they got ministered to, they think I obeyed God. But one day I may have to answer at the judgment seat. I go into a church in California. I go into a church. Never before had I, and to this day, it's only happened one time in my life. God said, preach out of Ezekiel 13 and 14. I'm like, Ezekiel 13 and 14? So I'm reading it, like, in the hotel room that morning. I'm like, the prophets are prophesying, but yet it's under their own inspiration. And people are walking around with idols in their heart, basically. It doesn't say idols on their green hills, in their hearts. And he said, if the prophet is induced to speak, I will speak to the idol that's in their heart. Go read it. It's terrifying in a good way. And I get up and preach on this. And I think, why am I preaching this on a Sunday morning? There's lost people. I mean, Sunday morning, I'm after the lost. I mean, ask our team. Every Sunday that I'm preaching, we see either 200 to 500 people get saved. Because I long to see people get saved. And I'm sitting there preaching out of Ezekiel 13 and 14 on a Sunday morning. And I get done and the pastor just says, oh my gosh, you're coming to lunch with my wife and I. We got to talk. He said, you don't know how much God that was. I said, would you please explain it to me? Because I have never preached out of Ezekiel 13 and 14. He said, I'll tell you why. He said, you know, we're a prophetic church, John. He said, and I had a friend of mine come in. And he said, we have a couple in our church that they were, this is back in 1992. They're a little enamored with Benny Hinn. Okay? Just, they're a little bit, they've kind of put him in a wrong place. Anytime he's in anywhere in California, they're at his meetings, they're serving, they're doing this. He said, a friend of mine comes in. He said, John, he's got a prophetic gift on his life. He stands the couple up. He's never met this couple. He has no idea who they are. I know this because this is my friend. He stands the couple up. Thus saith the Lord, God is going to remove you from this body. He's going to send you to Florida. Benny Hinn is going to pour himself into you over a season. And then God will, he will launch you back and you'll come back to California and have a powerful healing ministry. He said, the people in my church are weeping. They're weeping. They're like, jaws are dropped. They're like, oh my gosh. He said, everybody but my wife and I, we're the pastors. We know they've got marital problems. We know that they're a little over enamored with Benny. And we're just sitting there going, oh my gosh. So he said, you know what they do? They put their house on the market. The house goes under contract. One of their parents had died. They got the entire inheritance from their parents. They moved to Orlando. They go to Benny's assistant and say, we will do anything. We'll clean toilets. He said, they cleaned toilets. They did everything, everything you should do. They served without getting anything. The house went out of contract. The people didn't buy it. They spent all the inheritance. He said, you know where they are today? I said, no. He said, they're divorced. He said, the husband's back here. He's not even serving God anymore. And the wife is trying to have her healing ministry in North Carolina. He said, do you know what I believe would happen? I said, tell me what happened. He said, the prophetic gift is able to read into the people's hearts. They read right into the idol of their heart. See, Benny's not an idol. Benny's a man of God. A man of God. I served him. He's a man of God. Okay? Read the desire through that prophetic gift and polluted that prophetic gift. Remember God said the prophets are polluted? Why? They don't fear God. I will not put a thus saith the Lord on unless I'm and I know that I know that I know that God has spoken. And it's happened within the last year. Don't get me wrong. I'm in a meeting one time and there is 1,500 people in the building. Presence of God comes on me. And the speaker from the platform goes, John Bevere, stand up. And I stand up and he says, Beta Satan had just come out. It had only sold like 3,000 copies. It was pathetic. It was horrible. He goes, this book is going to sell. And just started prophesying the multitudes and multitudes that this book would sell. I sat down shaking. The presence of God is on me. That was a word from heaven. Because Beta Satan just passed 6 million. Okay? But then I've had people prophesy over me and it's like, there's an irritation. There's like a flatness. And I'm like, where's the presence of God? Are they handling the gift with the fear of the Lord? God told me, he said, I'm going to begin to prosper you in a way like you will. We were living hand to mouth for 4 years. He said, literally living. Our whole budget was $40,000 the first year of ministry. That had to pay my salary and run the ministry. And then the fourth year of ministry, God said, I'm going to bless you beyond what you could ever even imagine. So it was a year I was writing Beta Satan. God spoke this to me in prayer. And he said, but it's going to be a real test. He said, are you now going to say what you want to say from the pulpit? Or are you going to still listen to me? Are you now going to just spend money if you have the money? Or are you still going to look inside? He said, are you going to now feel empowered to talk about people? Because of what I'm doing through you? He said, son, most people that fail don't fail in dry times. They fail in abundant times. I came home, told my wife. She said, why would I have wanted to get up and dance in the kitchen the first half of what you said? Why now do I want to fall on my face? I said, I think that's the right response, Lisa. You still here? Oh, there's so much more, but I know I can only give so much. You know, when we tremble at God's word, we're not going to twist his word to our own advantage. I'll never forget this. I was in a conference in Canada. We're worshiping, and the Holy Spirit came on me and said, do you know what a religious spirit is, son? Now, I had written on it, I had preached on it. I had heard other people preach on it. But when God asked me, you know, when he asks us a question, he's not looking for information. So I knew the correct response was, I obviously don't. And he said this to me, I'll never forget. He said, a religious spirit is someone who uses my word or my gifts to execute their own will. The way he said it is, one who uses my word to execute his own will. Do you know how important it is to keep the vessel clean? The oil comes out of either a dirty vessel or a clean vessel. And it does affect. It does affect the receiver. If I'm selfish, if I want my ministry to grow, I want people to recognize me that I'm gifted, it's going to come out dirty. It's going to come out tainted. And it's going to hurt. And I'll give an account. Be not many of you teachers, knowing will occur a stricter judgment. I just think it's time that we handle the precious things of God with a holy fear of God. And if we would, I believe we'd see the authentic. God told me one time, he said, I will not compete with the imitation. Divination is the imitation of the divine. My prophets are polluted, God said. See, the polluted, the vessels were tainted. They were into bribes. They were into rewards. They were into status. Instead of focused on what they're called to do. You know, the Lord actually said to me one time, stop going to small churches. Because what I've entrusted to you, I want it to go to influential churches and conferences. And I had to realize it was a false humility. Yeah, that one's hard to swallow, isn't it? Because it really doesn't line up with what you consider to be humble. I consider humility, I'll just go anywhere. I don't care how big or small it is. And the Lord actually said that to me. He needed to adjust. He said, son, what you carry isn't yours. It's mine. What I've written is not mine. It's his. We all have to realize this. What you've been entrusted with is really precious. Paul says, what do you have that you didn't receive? So why do you act as if you didn't receive it? I have been entrusted with the stewardship. You have been entrusted with the stewardship. The fear of God gets us to handle it correctly. And not use my authority to beat you up. Not use my authority to suppress you. The Lord said to me one time, I never told you to control your wife. I told you to love her. He said, can you disobey me? I said, well, yeah. He said, do I force you to obey me? I said, no. See, these are the things that bring holy fear. And I don't know. I mean, we've been in ministry now almost 41 years. Almost. My number one goal in ministry, want to know my number, my son's right there. He's heard me say it. Yell at me if I say it wrong. My number one goal is to be more in love with Jesus when I leave this earth than when I started ministry. And I know the only way I'll be more in love with Jesus is if I fear him more. Because you know what? There's 40 benefits that I show of the fear of the Lord that God has shown me that is only made to people that fear God. Number one benefit is intimate friendship with God. Look what Psalm 25 verse 14 says. Friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear him. With them he shares his secrets. I don't know about you, but I want to know the secrets of God. Jesus said, you are my friends, but we never finished the statement. He said, you are my friends if what? If you do whatever I command you. There it is, trembling at his word. Jesus is saying, not everybody in the church is my friend. But we preach it. We write songs about it. We write books about it. But we didn't finish a sentence. Intimate friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear him. Abraham's a friend of God. God shares his secrets. He says, hey, this is what I'm planning to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. What do you think? Lot, he's a righteous man, but he has no fear of God. Sodom doesn't know they're 24 hours away from being obliterated, but neither does Lot. Why? Because God's not sharing his secrets with Lot, even though he's righteous. Still with me? All right, I'm going to end it with this because I've gone far too long. But the man, Jerry, said that I could go as long as I wanted. So I only get one time with you. I'm going to close with this. This is another benefit that you'll find in the book, and that's wisdom. We all know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Everybody knows that. We talk about it all the time. What grieves me is that we don't talk about the rest of the story. It's not just the beginning. It is wisdom. Look at Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Everybody say fountain. To turn one away from the traps of death. Death comes in traps. What do you need for a trap to be successful? It needs to be camouflaged. It needs to be hidden. And it needs to be baited. Right? The traps of death are camouflaged, baited, and hidden. Now, look at the good part. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. You know what the word fountain means? Here's the Hebrew word. It means a continual flowing source. Now, fountain of life, let's get a little bit more specific. What is the life here? Look at Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. So let's put the two verses together. The fear of the Lord is a continual flowing source of the instruction of wisdom that turns you away from the traps of death. This, to me, is one of the greatest promises of fearing God. Can I give you an example in the Bible of this? Can I give you an example of how the fear of the Lord was a fountain in life to turn someone away from the traps of death? Actually, I'm going to give you an example of a guy who doesn't even have a relationship with God, but he fears God. He said, whoa, 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 you can fear God and not have a relationship. Yeah, Cornelius was one. He was devout. Devout means, in the Greek, he feared God. The angel had to come and say, I can't tell you how to get saved, but Peter's down at the Tanner's house. Go get him. He'll tell you how to get saved. But he feared God. That's what drew the angel, right? You got it? You got it? Okay, the guy I want to share with you about is, his name is Abimelech. Abimelech is the king of Gerar. Abraham and Sarah come into his nation, his kingdom. Abraham looks at his wife and goes, you're far too gorgeous for me to introduce as my wife. They'll kill me and take you. I'm going to introduce you as my sister. He comes before King Abimelech, introduces Sarah as his sister. King's no dummy. He goes, this woman is gorgeous. Brings her into his harem. God comes to Abimelech in a dream and said, you are a dead man. Look at this. It's up there, right? Alec, you got it for me, buddy? Thanks. No, he's with me. He's just kept... You're a dead man because the woman that's in your harem, she's somebody else's wife. Abimelech in the dream goes, God, I didn't know. Abraham told me she was his sister. Right? And you know what God says to Abimelech? I know. That's why I kept you from sinning against me and why I did not let you touch her. The fear of the Lord was a fountain of life, fountain of life, fountain of the instruction of wisdom that turned Abimelech away from the trap Abraham set for him. Now, can you answer this? How can somebody sit in a church, hear the word of God for 10 years, and end up in bed with another man's wife? It's not rocket science. No fear of God. How can a man preach the word of God from a pulpit for 15 years and end up in bed with his assistant who's another man's wife? It's not rocket science. There's no fountain. There's no continual flowing source protecting him from the traps of death. Did you get something out of this today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for what you've given to us. Lord God, I'm asking that you would just touch each and every man and woman's heart that's in this building. If you're in here today and you'd say, hey, John, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I'm in the ministry, I love God, but I lack the fear of God. And I'm ready to repent And I want to ask for that fear, that holy fear, to be in my life. Just lift your hand up with every head bowed. Wow. Wow. 80% of the hands are up. Just put them back down. Can we pray this together? I want you to just pray this with me right now. Say this, Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to please forgive me. I became a little too familiar with you. Took your word casually. Handled what you entrusted to me carelessly. Forgive me. Wash me with the blood of Jesus. I embrace from this moment forward the holy fear of God. I am asking you to baptize me in the Holy Spirit of the fear of the Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, Father, I thank you for your presence. Thank you. There's just a cleansing and a washing that's happened. And what's really beautiful is it's happened as the word was being spoken. Jesus made the statement, "You are clean because of the word that I've spoken over you." And the Spirit of God is showing me that is what's happened this morning. Yeah, the prayer was a formality. And just as Jesus said, "Father, I'm not saying this for my sake. I'm saying it for the people's sake. I know you've already heard me." I almost sense like the Lord was saying, "I've already seen your hearts. You've been repenting, turning your hearts towards me, obedience, obeying me from the heart." And this prayer that we just prayed, and his presence is here right now, just put a cap on it and solidified it. Now, Spirit of God, I thank you. Fill us with holy fear and shed abroad your love in our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm gonna finish the story. I want you to look at me. You remember the church in Rochester? There was another big Assembly of God church across town, and the pastors were very close. And after that set of meetings was over, I went over to the other one for three meetings. And the first night, the entire building was jam-packed. I'd never seen the building so packed. And I remember sitting there during worship, and I said, "Lord, what's going on?" He said, "They're looking at you. Get their eyes back on me. Don't preach." I walked up to the pulpit that night, and I said, "I'm not preaching tonight, and I'm not ministering tonight. We're going to pray." And I remember that pastor looked at me and he said, "I only get three nights with you. You just didn't preach the first night." I said, "Yeah." Well, those next two nights were crazy amazing. Crazy. I remember I actually had a pastor say to me, "I don't know if people are going to come back tonight because you didn't give them a prophetic word." I said, "Did he really just say that to me?" I don't know if the church exists anymore, but that was back in the 90s when everybody was prophesying over everybody. And I thought, really? So I'm using the gift to try to get people to come back? When Jesus told people, "Don't tell anybody." Wow. I'm putting it on social media and Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody. Just go show yourself to the priest." See, social media has infiltrated the way we think. Are you getting this? Are you starting to really? Because this is what I want. I want the real. I want the authentic. I've tasted it. I tasted it in Brazil, Malaysia, California, Texas. I've tasted it in other places. I do not want the polluted. I want the real. And I do believe we're on the cusp of the greatest move of God our nation has ever, ever been a part of. But it's not just going to be in our nation. It's going to cover the planet. Because I believe it's the latter rain. Amen. Did you get something out of it? All right. Let me say this. I want to just say the book is there. If you just need to get out because I went a long time, you can get it on Amazon. You're all Prime members. You get it from us. Our ministry benefits. I don't care about it. Send the money to Jeff Bezos. God's got all the money on the planet. So just get the book, okay? What I do want to mention is a lot of you have groups. This is a study that we did together, HarperCollins and I. And I actually did it in one of the factories in here in Germantown. And anyway, it's a group study. So the book is 42 chapters. Every chapter is 6 pages with the exception of 2 chapters. And then there's actually a point, passage, promise, I can't remember what they all are, prayer and profession for the day. So it's meant to spend like 10, 15 minutes a day, or you can read the book cover to cover because it's a book, it's not a devotional. The other thing I want to say is this. We have just done, and we really invested into this. We rented a beautiful studio. I flew 2 pastors in. I am so burdened for pastors in this nation. We just launched in October a healthy pastor's course. A lot of what I taught you this morning is on it. I brought in Jacob Aranza, who has probably one of the top 3 largest churches in South Louisiana. He's been a pastor for 50 years, and he has the energy of a 35-year-old. So I brought him in, and I brought John Hagee's son, Matt Hagee, to kind of show the succession and write all that. And we did this course together, and so it is free, okay? Free. I'm going to ask you to do one thing, and that is share it with all those in ministry you know, because we want to try to get that statistic to come down, okay? That's why we did this. The other thing I want to let you know is we developed a $14 million app. And this is the number 1 app in the world right now. I mean, the company that did it did Lush, L'Oreal. It's number 1 in the world in languages. There's 127 languages on it. YouTube's number 6 in the world at 80 languages. So in other words, we have courses, we have books, so English is the number 1 language. We have over 40 courses on here. We have, I think, 5 audiobooks, if I'm not mistaken. We have about 5 or 6 books you can read. These are full books that I've written, okay? And they're on there for free. So we just thought, you know, we kind of sat around the table and said, we just want anybody to be able to get this, whether they can afford it or not. A third of Africa speaks English. I can't ask them to give an offering or a subscription. Let's just give it away. So it's been downloaded now, the app, in 237 nations of the world. 23,500 cities of the world. We get about 2,000 people downloading it fresh every single day. So that's called Messenger X, and I would love for you to be able to share that with all the people that you lead and serve. I think that would be able to help you in your discipleship process. Thank you so much, Jerry. It's all yours, sir.
Thank you, John.
Absolutely.
You know, this WCA started, let's see, next year will be the 20th year of this. And I really felt as I drove over that this was really going to be a significant morning for us as we transition into the new year. And I believe we've heard part of what God is saying He wants to do in getting our hearts back in alignment with His heart. Through the fear of God. I want Mark to come up, and I'd like to have our team, our administrative team, and we'll just pray over you.
That'd be great.
You know, one of the things we love doing is, even though you've only been here 2 years, is to officially welcome you into the city through the Worship City Alliance Pastors Group, and just welcome you, and then if the Lord has something, Phil, come if you're still here. And Lord, I wonder if you just extend your hand. We don't want to make this up. We want God to orchestrate even this last moment. Whatever you heard today, especially that last part, listen again and again and let awaken the things that are dead. You know, that's one thing that's wonderful about God. He just awakens that which is died out or it's just needing to be awakened. Breathe fresh wind on those last 15 minutes in particular, brother. worth driving over. Come on over, guys. Extend your hands as we extend a blessing to honor John and what he carries. God sent him here to this city, just like many others that are being sent, for a time such as this. And this is the word that we need to hear. And so, Father, we receive the word of the Lord from the messenger of the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Master, thank you.
My prayer is that every single one of us would be in full agreement to obey. We know it's better than sacrifice, but to obey. We realize, again, this is not a game. This is war. And the church is at war. But because of the fear of God, the awe of God, Lord, you're bringing people in to new and deep love relationships with you and one another. We bless you, John. We say welcome to our city. Officially, welcome to Nashville and this region and what you carry. We're so glad the Lord moved on your heart, and we're so glad you said yes. I think there might be a word over you that you have. Go ahead, please. Here you go.
John. What you brought, it's just so pure. There's no mixture in it. I mean, it really is the tree of life. I'm going to release something to you, that because God said, I'm going to mark you today with some Hebrew letters that the world will see on your forehead. But you know, Job, it said he lived in the land of, we say Uz, but in Hebrew it's Utz. The root of that word is the picture of a tree. And it means to take counsel and advice. Like Job, in the deep Hebraic, he's living in a world of, he actually is eating of the tree of life. And the Lord is saying, that is what you eat. And I'm going to read a scripture to you about fear. I mean, I feel the anointing in here. They know I'm not making this up. It's like, there is such a heavy presence of the Lord and the holiness of God. And I'm going to read Psalm 33:8. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And in ancient Hebrew, not modern, in the ancient Hebrew, there's a story being told about that word awe. Awe. It's the word gur, G-U-R. It's the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which in modern it can represent a camel. In the ancient, it's a picture of a foot. The resh is in that word, G-R. The resh is a picture of a head, which is a picture of a man. And the Lord says to you today that that word gur, which is the fear of God, it means in ancient Hebrew, which is different than our Western mind, God said, the world will know you as the man who turned aside from the world. You walk in another realm. And it's actually, you're called the man walking. And today the Lord says, I'm going to stamp you with the gimel and the resh in the ancient Hebrew. And what this also means, you turned aside. You're in the narrow path. There's a lot to all of that. We don't have time for all of it. But the Lord says, because you are the man who walks, you're not stagnant. You're in a halakha with God. You are like Abraham. You are in the living walk with God. He's your reward, which means he's your salary forever in this earth. He's your maintenance plan. But it means as well that wherever you walk, you can walk in foreign territory, foreign culture, but you will fall flat asleep. And that, the world will see this. This is the walking man. You're stamped by God. You have no fear of the enemy. You have no fear of man. You respect God so much, you could actually go into Gaza right now and fall asleep because of your respect for the living God. And this may be a simple word, but God's saying, I'm marking you with the, you are called the Gur because you're the walking man. Because you're alive and you don't have an agenda except for his. And you're like Abraham. And one other thing, you're like Jacob. You are an Israelite. And in the book of John, chapter 1, it said about Nathanael, you are an Israelite in whom there is no guile, meaning you are like Jacob and you have no ulterior motives. So I pray you receive this word. Amen. Do you believe that that is a word from the Lord? It's for you.
I sense God's presence on
this. Yes, yeah. Amen. So I bless you, John, and I
Thank
know
you.
This whole room does.
Thank you.